Conclusion. Did everybody get a chance to contribute to the support? Hey guys, we need a bucket up here. Let's go. Come on. Bo, can you bring the bucket up to this side? You're on.
Okay.
What's that? Well, I didn't even ask. I don't really care. Any of you? Are there any here for the first time who would like to be welcomed into the... Oh, you're... I do a scan, Frank.
Can Jeff do his in 5 minutes?
All right, Don, lead us into some seriousness here.
Yes, please. First of sanity.
There you go.
Sanity.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be here, and thankful for your grace. Father, to be reminded of Martin Luther and the Reformation and that time of real light in the history of the church when there was so much darkness is refreshing to the soul. Father, we pray that you will remind us of the great truths of the Reformation, that they might penetrate deeply into our hearts, just like your Holy Spirit worked in us to bring about new life. Remind us, Father, of those truths that brought that life about in us, that are embodied in the Spirit's work. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless us as we study your word. Mm-hmm. We know that studying your word is a means of grace and that it changes us, mm-hmm. that it brings about Christ's image in us. And so we pray that you will continue to do things in us through teaching and through the ministry of your word that we encounter throughout the week and on the Lord's Day, things that will last for all eternity. Father, in the meantime, we know that we walk the path of humiliation and life is sometimes and often difficult. Father, we pray that you will be with Alfred. We pray for that man as he struggles through the death, the loss of his 3-year-old daughter. We not only pray for Alfred, but his dear wife and the mother of this little girl, and how much pain she must be in without her husband near to her side, we know not. And yet we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would comfort her in the midst of this grief. We give this family to you, asking that you will bless and keep them. Father, we pray for Bill and Sue. We ask that your hand would be upon them for good. Father, we pray for Sarah. And Father, we pray that the doctors will be able to find out what it is that's happening in her, causing her to have these fainting episodes. We do pray for continued healing, for past falls. Father, we pray for wisdom and discernment on the part of the doctors. And we pray, Father, that you will grant wisdom in the face of future possible episodes that they might be averted. And Father, we pray for your hand to be upon this family as they work through this difficult time. Father, we pray for our brother Bruce. We ask that you will use this surgery in his life to bring about healing and real pain removal. Father, we just pray that you will see him through this. We pray that he'll be able to stand for prolonged periods of time without difficulty. We pray, Father, for his health and well-being and for his wife as well. Father, we ask now that you'll help us to turn our attention to your word and bless us in the study of it, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, let me turn your attention once again to the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're going to be looking at another section in the sermon, but I want to remind you that this is our plan, and we are in class 4, so we are looking at lessons in loving God, and that's revisited. Last time we looked at lessons in loving God, and previous to that, lessons in loving others, and then previous to that, an overview of the Sermon on the Mount with a little bit of exploration of Matthew's Gospel and the Beatitudes. And so the Sermon on the Mount looks like this. Again, it's the same as the outline. The introduction is in 5, 1, and 2. The Beatitudes, 5, 3 through 16, with a little bit of extra there. Loving neighbor is 5, 17 through 48. Loving God, 6, 1 through 18. Today we're going to be looking at loving God again, 6, 19 through 34. We'll return to loving neighbor in 7, 1 through 12. Then there are warnings in 7, 13 through 27. And then our conclusion is 7, 28 through 8, 1. So a nice way of looking at the sermon, I think, a helpful way of remembering the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to look at 6, 19 through 34. So why don't we turn our attention there somebody have a strong, clear voice that would like to read? Sure, Don. Go ahead and 6, 19 through 34. Thank you.
You're welcome. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let me begin by asking you men a question. Simply this. Is there a connection between our spiritual well-being and our money? Okay, next point. Yeah, I think there is, but I want to take just a very brief period of time and walk through the different ways in which people think about that. I want to compare one end of the spectrum, perhaps the most extreme end of the spectrum, perhaps at the end of the spectrum that we might say, well, this may in some ways be outside of the pale of where we are. And then I want to take the other end of the spectrum, which will be the scriptures at this point. So let me just give you, I'm not going to tell you the source of these quotes. I'm just going to, these are people that you know well if you watch any sort of Christian TV. But give you some quotes. And as you can see, these are bad eggs, at least in my understanding of things. This one, give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. All right, so you know, if you gave $10 today, then you can expect $1,000 in your pocket at some point in the very near future. Okay, how about this one? God wants us to prosper financially and to have plenty of money and to fulfill the destiny He has laid out for us. All right, I'm still on this track. I haven't, I've not seen it come to fruition yet, but whatever, you know. How about this one? Since God's covenant has been established and prosperity is a provision of this covenant, you need to realize that prosperity belongs to you now. All right. I think those quotes, I'm not really interested in talking to you about those quotes. If those quotes are quotes that you really buy into, Let's go to the next one. Some good eggs. How about some good eggs? John the Baptist is a good egg, isn't he?
Yeah.
John the Baptist is good. How should we show the fruit of repentance is the question that's put to him. What does he say? He says in Luke 3:11, share clothes, food with the poor. 3:13, he says to the tax man, don't put extra money in your pocket. Be content with what you have. Same to the soldier. Content with your wages. The repentance of Zacchaeus, Luke 19:18. Look, Lord, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Jesus' response, today salvation has come to this house. Amen. Look at this quote from Paul. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In my estimation, the quotes we saw earlier and the quotes we see in the gospel are like oil and water. They don't mesh together. They don't work together. But the Bible and those quotes do have one thing in common, one very serious thing in common, and that is this. The Bible affirms that there is a very serious connection between our spiritual well-being and our money. So I rushed through that because basically there's better things to study than that. But that really does help us to understand that no matter where we are on the spectrum, the Bible connects spiritual health to the way we handle our resources. Okay? I want to look really briefly at the structure of this particular section on the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to notice a couple of things from a couple of different angles. If you remember in 520, we had a section on righteousness. And you can just glance back there if you'd like. That was 520 was when Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he talked about the righteousness that ought to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. In 6:1, he also talks about putting this righteousness into practice. Those are the two sections that we've looked at already. We have two sections remaining. Interestingly, one is about treasure, and the other one is about judging. Now, I think when you put it in this sort of way, you get the idea that righteousness and judging and righteousness and treasure intersect. In other words, we're dealing with a sermon that's about righteousness. And so I think that we need to keep that always in mind. Remember what Matthew's gospel told us. Matthew's gospel told us that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. And we, who are lacking in righteousness, receive what is offered in righteousness, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by faith. That was what we learned in Matthew 9. So, what about this structure? I want you to look at this. We're going to break this apart. In 6, 19 through 21, we're going to find what I'm going to call the treasure principle. In 6, 22 through 24, we're going to look at a parable of the eye. And in 6, 25 through 34, we're going to look at some encouragements. Now, that's the section we're going to look at today, but there's one more section. Remember, it's loving neighbor that we're going to look at next time. And here it is, 7, 1 through 12. Now, get a load of this. 7, 1 and 2 is about judging. 7, 3 through 6 has a parable of the eye in it. And 7, 7 through 12 is about encouragement. So in the same way that the previous sections matched one another, these sections match each other as well. I just want you to notice the highly structured way in which the Sermon on the Mount is laid out for us. You would think that the Holy Spirit is inspiring this thing, but I digress. So this is the very thing that we're looking at. It's the very thing that was in the left-hand column, 6:19 through 21, the treasure principle, 6:22 through 24, parable of the eye, 6:25 through 34 is for our encouragement, and it's related to this. And so, what's the treasure principle? The treasure principle is, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You can see why I call it the treasure principle. Now, when we look at the treasure principle, we need to understand something. We need to understand that the treasure principle has to be, its meaning has to be uncovered by the analogy of Scripture. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, the way in which that's often used is that less clear portions of Scripture are interpreted by more clear scriptures in order to shed light on those less clear passages. So we're going to employ the analogy of Scripture in the way we look at the treasure principle this morning. Scripture is Scripture's best interpreter. Less clear passages interpret more clear passages. Let's take the first half of the treasure principle. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. What does that mean? What does it mean, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth? Well, Luke 12, 13 through 34 gives us an idea of what that passage means. Let's go there for a second. Luke chapter 12, 13 through 34. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but I am going to read a portion of it. And I want you to notice, in this passage, you find the do not be anxious passage that we have in our Sermon on the Mount. And so it's connected. There's a sense in which this passage helps us to interpret the previous passage. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. The idea then is, we are not to store up for ourselves, but we are not to build our kingdom here on earth. Okay? Verse 20 and 21, "But God said to him, 'You fool, tonight your life will be demanded of you.'" Now, I need you to know something. Let's just pause for a second. And let's remember that money is not inherently evil. It's not inherently evil. In fact, let me tell you something about the Puritans. The Puritans used to have this philosophy that said, let's make all the money we can so that we can bless others with it. And that's where the Puritan work ethic comes from. So money is not inherently evil. What happened to my house? I don't know what happened to my house. But earthly wealth without gospel riches are disastrous.
Right.
Scrooge. Okay. All right. So.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Yeah, Scrooge. Scrooge. Don Scrooge. Hebrews 13:5 is a clear warning. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6:9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare." James 5:2-3, "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and your corrosion will be a witness against you. You and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." Again, the idea here is that if you invest yourself in building your own empire for your own sake, and you don't have gospel riches, then you're heaping up treasure for yourself against the day of wrath. So store up for yourselves treasure in heaven is the second half of this principle. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. The natural question, I think, is how? Right? It's easy enough to understand how we store up for ourselves treasure on earth, but how do we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven? I think that's the more difficult question to answer. Well, Luke 12 again. What does he say? Verses 33 and 34. "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be also." So the idea then is, the idea, now I want to, I feel like I need to pause at this point and say as well that there's a sense in which you need to understand that the Puritans were right. The Puritans said, I'm going to try to be prosperous so that I can try to be generous. But you have to have something in order to be generous. The people who, remember Barnabas who gave land to the church that they might use it, they might sell it and use it? He had to have land in order to give it to the church, right? So there's a sense in which you need to think wisely about what the scriptures say about this sort of thing. How about this? Matthew 19, the rich young ruler. You know the story, right? You know the story. Man comes to Jesus, says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "What?" This is, I don't know if you're familiar with this story. I know you're familiar with this story, but I don't know if you, the interesting thing about what Jesus is doing in this story is what? He's trying to say to the young man, not trying, Jesus doesn't try to say anything, but, let's just look at Matthew 19 for a minute. "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And what does the young man say? Yeah, which ones? And Jesus, he gives him some commandments. And the young man said, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus says, "Well, let's take a shot at it." Right? And what does he say? He says, "Sell all you have and give to the poor." What's he telling him to do? He's telling him, "Love your neighbor. Come and follow me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Do the summation of the commandments. Love the Lord your neighbor and love the Lord your God. Yeah, that's what you lack. He's telling the young man, "You don't even realize that you haven't kept these commandments." Now, here's an extreme way of me telling you to keep these commandments. Go do it. "If you've already done them, this will be no problem for you." And the young man goes away sad. Why? Because he has all these possessions. And this is the result of that. Jesus says it's really difficult for a rich man to get through gates of heaven. This is not the scale. Don, this is a picture of a camel and a needle. And the needle looks as big as the camel, but it's not the scale. Okay? All right. "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor." But this is the phrase I want you to catch. "And you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." So all of a sudden, we're starting to realize what it is to accumulate treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven is accumulated when we what? When we are generous toward others. Okay? So when I'm generous toward others, I'm accruing treasure in heaven. So here's a summary of those two principles. Rather than building a heaven on earth through earthly treasures, use your earthly treasures in order to store up treasure in heaven by being what? By being generous. All right, now, we needed that background in order to get what we're going to get now. This is actually the best part of the whole day, right? When we look at this passage, because here, this is neat stuff. Let me just stop talking. Let me ask you this. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now here's the question I have for you. Okay? Question I have for you is, in this challenge, what does this mean? What does this mean that the lamp of the body is the eye? What's the interpretation of that particular text? Take a look at it again. Lamp of the body is the eye. Then he goes on to talk about what that means. What's the interpretation? I'm going to give you some that I've just accumulated from different commentaries, okay? See if they resonate with you. And I want you to tell me if I've missed any that ought to belong on the list. Okay? How about that one? Our outlook on the world. The eye is the lamp of the body, so this is our outlook on the world. We, our eye, the way we look at the world, casts light onto the world and gives us a better view of the world. Okay? That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is to look at the reverse way and ask the question, what do you let into your body through your eyes? So that reverses it, doesn't it? The light's not cast out. Now the darkness comes in. The light can come in too, but... yeah, what comes in? The other one just asks, what do you see? It's asking you, what do you see out there? Yeah, what are you seeing? The other one says, the eye either beholds God or idols. Either beholds God or idols. Another way of looking at it is, it's a way of expressing our moral condition. This is Jesus. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is just helping us to understand our moral situation. The other one, just to say the eye is a lamp. I think that's uncreative. Yeah. Not very helpful. All right, here is the question. The question is, what does this mean? Well, I'm gonna give you an interpretation of what this means. But I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 6 for a minute. And look at 19. And I want you to remember that we just laid out the treasure principle. And now in 22, we're looking at this next section. Now, the question is that we have to ask ourselves is, how does what we're looking at here relate to what we were looking at earlier with the treasure principle? And if we remember the treasure principle said, do not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. And we understood what it meant to store up treasures on earth. The question is, how do we store up treasure in heaven? Through our generosity. Now, how does what we're looking at here with the eye relate back to that? The eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, I'm going to show you some passages using the analogy of Scripture that I hope will open up for you a sense of what this means. Okay? Look at this one. Deuteronomy 15:9. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. Mm-hmm. To have an evil eye in this particular text seems to be lacking in generosity toward your brother. Okay, got that? How about this one? How about this proverb? Proverb 28:22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. Okay? Man with an evil eye hastens after... a man with an evil eye is not generous. He hastens after riches. How about this one? Proverbs 23:6. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, or it's literally one who has an evil eye. Why? Because, you know, you've been in those situations where people say, I'll give you this.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. But you'll owe me if you take it.
Yeah.
Right? Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or one who has an evil eye. He's lacking in generosity. And if he's lacking in generosity, then you will be captive to him. The evil eye indicates a lack of generosity. All right, think about this. How about this one? This is worth going to. Look at this. Woohoo! I'm telling you. Matthew 20, right in the text we're looking at, Matthew's Gospel. You'll remember this. This is the vineyard. The vineyard owner. The vineyard owner goes, what does he do? He goes to the gates, and he hires some people to come and work in the vineyard. It's the beginning of the day, right? And he hires them, and what does he tell them he'll give them? Do you remember? Tells them he'll give them a day's wages. And then they go work in the field. He realizes, I need some other workers. So he goes and he hires some more workers. He realizes, I need some more workers. So he goes and hires more workers. What's he paying all these workers? Same amount. So now he hires, like even an hour before closing time, he goes out and hires more workers. He pays them the same wage. They all come back to him. It's time for them to get paid. He says, all right, line up. And all of a sudden, the people that have been working all day long realize that they're getting paid the same amount as the person who got paid for only working an hour. And they say, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? And do you remember what the landowner says? The landowner says this. Verse 15, is it lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious, evil, because I am generous, literally good? Oh, man. All of a sudden, the treasure principle comes into focus, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we begin to understand in a fresh new way what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the eye as the lamp of the body. Right? All of a sudden, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or generous, your whole body is full of light. In other words, there's a spiritual health. Now, this isn't the only indicator of spiritual health, but this is certainly an indicator of spiritual health. And so if your eye is generous, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, you have an indicator that you have spiritual health. But if your eye is bad or evil, lacking in generosity, your whole body is full of darkness. Again, it's another indicator. Now, I want you to think about this. When you think about this, you need to understand the context, I think, here. When Jesus is saying your whole body is full of darkness, what he's saying is this. You know, there may be other areas of your life where you seem fine, but isn't it true that all of us have certain areas in our lives that we need to put to death? Mm-hmm. Sin remains. And Jesus is coming at us in this particular area. Isn't it interesting that it goes back in with the tithing, you know, really? Go ahead, please.
If I was to say, you know, science today says that our eye is an extension of our brain.
Okay.
So that it has a lot to do with the way we think, our mind, and how our minds need to be renewed. But the eye expresses really what we think and what's going on in our heart and head.
Yeah, I mean, you know, like the expressive nature of the eye. Somebody says to you, I'd rather meet with you in person. You know, right? They want to get the idea from you of what's going on behind the eyes. They can see it through the eyes. So, here's the thing, though. You might say to me something like this. You might say, you know, this seems to be oriented toward my neighbor, though. And I thought what you were doing was helping me see loving God. Right? I know that. That's what you're asking. I know.
Okay.
All right. Now, go look back again at Matthew chapter 6. So, we have Matthew 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And then we have verse 22 through 23, which tells us that there's a generosity that we need if we're going to lay up treasure in heaven. But now look at this. Look further. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and love. And all of a sudden you're going, oh, wow. Jesus is talking about our neighbor, but he's driving it back. He's not just telling us it ends with our neighbor. He's driving this whole thing back to God himself. And is wealth our idol? Or is God our God? Right? It's God versus cash. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, does that make sense?
Yep.
All right. So, what's the encouragement? The encouragement is fairly simple, but the encouragement is actually... Oh, yeah, say.
Before you get into the encouragement,
please.
Yeah, my evil, sinful, selfish mind is thinking, okay, I buy into this concept. How do I lay up treasure in heaven? You say it's by being generous, so I can get into heaven someday, hopefully by the grace of Christ, and find out my account's pretty low or there isn't much there, and... you can go sit over in the cheap seats.
You know, that's a great question. I think that's a terrific question. And so let me, let's just, we have a couple minutes. Let me just work through this. So I think that this is, so if wealth has become your idol, your profession is false, right? I mean, that's clear. You've already violated the first commandment. You have another God besides the one true God. But let's think now about the Christian. And let's say the profession is not false, but let's say we're lacking in generosity at times. I know that's none of you. You know, isn't that the way a preacher does it? No, that's not, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about them. Yeah. They're lacking in generosity. So let's think about those who are outside and how they, those Christians out there, can sometimes lack in generosity.
It's the ones who didn't show up today.
It's the ones who didn't show up. They knew Sig was going to pass the basket, they didn't want to be here, right? So they didn't show up. Yeah. So, what about that? Well, let me ask you a question, and I'm not asking you this, but I'm asking, isn't it true that we sin in word, thought, and deed daily, and yet are still saved by grace? But the problem is the presence of sin, not the power of sin. If the power of sin remains in us, then we're still citizens of the kingdom of darkness and slaves to sin. But if Christ's power has conquered the power of sin and death, and we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, into the kingdom of light, then there's a new power at work in our lives which brought about the spiritual resurrection that we enjoy by the Spirit, but the presence of sin remains. And we need to continually put the presence of sin, of the old man, to death in our lives. Yeah. And so my lack of generosity, if I'm not idolatrous, right, and so not a believer, but if I'm a Christian who is struggling with generosity, you know, that's a sin I'm struggling to put to death in my life. Now, this is so first of all, does that make sense?
Well, yeah, but I want
to
get to heaven and have a big seat in the front row.
All right, yeah.
Okay. I think one of the problems we have, Sick, is we operate on calculated generosity.
Yes.
That's, am I up to 10% yet? Oh, no, I'm over 10%. I'm in. No, I like what R.G. Letourneau said. He was a great industrialist. He said, the 90-10% rule is great. And he gave away 90% of his wealth and lived on 10%. So we think that how much you give.
How's that working for you, Tom?
how about the widow in Mark 12? There's a good example.
Hey. Here's the deal.
It's unrealistic. Yeah, the guy had
millions. No. Listen.
Let me
read you the Apostle Paul. Okay. You gonna be quiet for him? All right. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Now, remember what he's been doing. He has been comparing the Macedonians, the Philippians, and their giving. Remember, they gave out of their poverty. He's been comparing them to the Corinthians. That's who he's comparing. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this manner I give you my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. In other words, to desire to take up a collection for those in Jerusalem. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much, much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, here's what he's saying.
Where is that from?
That's 2 Corinthians 8.
Thank you.
Now, you see what he's saying. He's not saying, everybody give 10%. You started this, you finish it, cough up 10. What he does is he says, hey, just at the outset, let me just remind everybody how much Christ gave to you.
Yep.
Right? So give what is in your heart to give. Not under compulsion. He says that in this particular text too. But out of the freeness of your heart, give. But let me just walk you through what this means. And so he doesn't put on there, it's like Tom was saying, he doesn't put on there percentages. Now, somebody will ask me, inevitably, somebody will say, yeah, but, and I'll say, well, look, you know, I mean, 10% is a good place to start.
There you go.
Right? But usually what happens when you say that to people is that 10% fixed in the mind, 10%, you know? And like the principle, I say the principle of the New Testament is give out of grace. Mm-hmm. Give out of what you've received from the Lord. That's how I...
Question for Sid. I mean, if we look at it as I want to get this in heaven, or I'm doing these things to store the treasure in heaven because I want to get a better seat like this. My question is that really the right question or the right motivation? Because
no.
What I think that we might be missing is that it's God's grace is sufficient in the work of Christ that is giving us this. We're truly just manifesting that which Christ gave us. Now, Christ gives us all different giftedness, and so some might give gloriously. But that's that giftedness, and I think you might be combining a couple of things that might not be combined with a concern about the motivation.
Yeah, I think rewards, if you're thinking about rewards in heaven, is that what you're thinking about?
Well, no, I was just concerned that I might have missed something, and that if I'm going to build up treasures in heaven, I thought, I don't have any problem being generous.
Yeah.
I mean, my wife doesn't think I make enough anyhow. But all I'm saying is, boy, I don't want to miss out on something. I mean, I know I agree with you, Brian. It's the grace of God.
Yeah.
If it isn't the grace of God, I'm in trouble.
Yeah, right.
But it, on the other hand, well, what does it mean to build up treasure in heaven? I thought the reward was being in the presence of God.
So let me frame it this way. So building up treasure in heaven is being who we are in Jesus Christ.
There you go.
Right? If I am being who I am in Christ, then this is one way in which I'm storing up treasure for myself. And what I'm doing is, here's another way to think about it. The other way to think about it is, you know how James talks about our works, and he seems to be contrasted against Paul, and everybody gets their shorts in a bunch because they think James is teaching a works righteousness when he's really not. He's just saying that the outflow of who we are in Christ vindicates us or stands there and says, yeah, his profession is true. That's the idea, that my generosity is just evidence that Christ has saved me wholly by grace. That's the idea. Okay? All right, so let's talk just a minute about the encouragements. I want you to think about this. Verses 25 through 34, how's it often understood? How's it applied? It's often applied as if it stands alone. But this is the encouragement that connects back with what we've already looked at. So we need to understand these verses in light of three things. Context, context, and you guessed it, context. Okay, that was going to be more funny if we had more time. Think about it. The general revelation of God, right? Yep. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the fields. Because you know what this person is asking. This person is asking, wait a minute. If I store up treasure for myself in heaven by being generous, what is going to happen to me? Right? And so Jesus says, doesn't your heavenly Father take care of the birds who are much less important than you are? Doesn't he clothe the field with beautiful flowers? So he says what? He says, don't chase after those things Don't chase after those things that the pagans do. Remember, three times he says in this passage that God is your Father. Remember how we've transitioned from Jesus the Son to we become sons through his righteousness. God is now our Father. So he says to us, look, do not fear. If you're serving God rather than wealth, if God is your God, and you're storing up for yourselves treasure in heaven by being generous toward others, your heavenly Father is going to care for you. That's how these verses fit with the previous ones that come before. So that's why he says, seek the kingdom today rather than worry about tomorrow. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Okay? So just quickly, that's how they fit together. Yeah, please, Tom.
I think sometimes we can get stuck on generous is equating to money.
Yeah.
And it can be of your time and your talent.
Yep.
And then you don't want to go help your neighbor because you've got to cut your own grass or because you've got to do something else. And so that when you're giving out of the lack of what you have, it doesn't have to be money.
Yeah, no, that's very true. And there are other passages that kind of link into that idea. I think the talents open it up a little more to more than just the money.
You know, Matthew 25 is a big part of this.
Yeah.
The connection, how when do we see you, so forth. When you gave poor.
Yeah.
And just do a study of the word poor all through the Bible. And we have seen this point. We think we want to give our money to the Lord. But yet he says, all through the Bible, even in the law, leave the out part of your field for the poor.
Yeah.
The poor was always in the mind of God.
Yeah.
So it equates, what you've done to the poor, you've done to me.
Yeah.
And we've missed it.
Yeah.
Churches have given that responsibility to the state.
Yeah. Yeah, did that at the end of the Second Great Awakening, really. Second Great Awakening, that was when the church was involved in all kinds of social campaigns. And then after that, relinquished them all to the state.
This whole message deals with focus. And Achan, in the book of Joshua at Jericho, was the perfect example of this. He took his focus off God. God said, all those possessions are mine. And what did he yearn for? And what did it do him? It cost him 36 men at the next city, Ai, and cost him his entire family. Yeah. And what did he do with the treasure? Put it under the tent. It did him no good. So it's your focus. All of this says, focus on Christ, and you'll have everything you need. And when I tell you to give time, talent, money, whatever, a shoulder, you do it. You will receive my treasure. He 2,000-3,000 years before he wrote this, Achan follows up, and we have a perfect example.
Yeah, yeah.
That Old Testament works.
I know it does seem to work, doesn't it? Anybody else?
It's as if
it
was just one offer.
It was. It does seem like that. I mean, crazy kind of thing. But yeah. Well, let's pray. Huh? He says it seems like there was one author to this whole thing. Kind of crazy. Does feel like that. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we pray that you'll impress the teaching of this passage onto our hearts and our minds. Father, make us to be mindful of the need for a good eye. And so, Father, let us then follow you in this, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah.